General Meeting, St. Francisville, April 1975, Gospel by Paul Jeverton.
A brother in his prayer just a few moments ago used an expression from one of the hymns that we find here on our sheet. Number 15, yet there is room. God's love in Christ we see, greater it could not be. His only Son he gave, he's willing now to save all who in him believe. Yet there is room. All things are ready, come. Christ everything hath done. The work is now complete. Before the mercy seat of Savior you will meet. God's house is filling fast. Some guest will be the last. Yes, soon salvation's day from you will pass away. Then grace no more will say, yet there's room. Number 15.
Oh, thank you.
We'll use another. And this is 25. Very familiar. And perhaps a favorite of the young people. We'll not sing it all. But it brings before us some important facts of life. It is very brief. And we need to be in time. Death and judgment both draw nigh. It has a moving melody, but it's loaded with some solemn facts. Death and judgment both draw nigh. And it's urgent. To the arms of Jesus fly, be in time. Oh, I pray you count the cost, ere the fatal line be crossed, and your priceless soul be lost. Be in time. We'll sing the first and the last.
Like the
turn, if you wish, to the book of Psalms. And we shall consider four Psalms together. Perhaps not fully, but in a brief way, to bring attention to certain thoughts that come to mind. And we'll take the first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Wouldn't you like to be the answer to this psalm? This is the blessed man. And we find those that have answered to these words in some measure. For there are godly souls whose records we read in the Word of God, in the Old Testament, and in the New. But we've never been able to answer to this psalm fully. This is what we ought to be. But we'll have to admit that we're not what this psalm brings before us. In measure, we may respond to it, but only the blessed Lord Jesus Christ answers fully to the words of this scripture. He is the exception, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You'll notice verse 2. You'll come to an admission, a confession, that you don't measure up to what is indicated here. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Is that your sole engagement? Is that your full occupation? To be so taken up with the word of the Lord that you have no time for anything else? And we fail. Never have we been able to say that all we ever attempt prospers. We fail. We come short. We're not able. We're merely human. We're creatures of weakness. We're sinful creatures, too. God made us, but we turned away from him. We'd like to be this blessed man. This is what we should be. But we don't measure up to the description that we have before us in these three verses. You wouldn't dare raise your hand saying that I have not come short of this. Now there's another psalm, 14. Before looking at this, perhaps we might give as an example of the first psalm. The individual brought to our attention in the 10th of Acts, Cornelius. He was responding, you know, to the Lord according to the measure of the life that he had received. But still he didn't know the fullness of the blessing of God. It was necessary for Peter to be sent there with words that he would hear and which would bring before him salvation so that he might be saved. But he was a godless soul. He feared the Lord, and he didn't pray to be heard. And his household knew it was true of him. God brought blessing into that man's life, and he wants to bring blessing into your life here tonight.
He's just as desirous of blessing you as he was of blessing Cornelius and his household. Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Perhaps it's not so much the thought that he denies the existence of God, the eternal being, but that he doesn't want God. And that's the way it is in the world today. They want us to close this book. And there's an effort to do so. There's a campaign to set aside the honored King James Version of the Bible. Because it's so plain and it comes to the root of the matter. It tells me that I'm a sinner. But isn't it good to know that the same word brings before us the fact that God has provided a Savior. And the work is complete. Everything is done. It's ready. This blessing that can be yours by simple faith. It only means a blessing. It has to be by faith. It is a faith that it might be by grace. If it were any other way, it wouldn't be by grace. God delights in grace and he wants to bring blessing to you tonight. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Three times repeated in Matthew's gospel. He wants to bless us according to the largeness and greatness of his loving heart. And he's proven that so because of the gifts that he sent into this world. His only begotten Son. No God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. This is not according to man's philosophy, is it? No, man tells us that underneath it all, there's a spark of life, there's a glow of warmth, and if we use the right attention and provide the necessary culture, we can fan that spark into full bloom. Man will eventually be able to conquer his circumstances and to manage his destiny and make himself happy on this planet Earth. That's not the Bible story. Those that preach that kind of philosophy, that kind of instruction, do not know the grace of God. All they know is man, as he is. Man was under culture for a long time, given the attention of heaven, and he was never able to produce that fruit that was satisfactory to God, his maker. Oh, what a solemn time this is. These are the perilous times. Life at best is very brief. And perhaps that's one reason that we have, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt have no pleasure in them. You may not get old. Add 25 years to your age now. That'll bring you up to the year 2000. What'll take place? We expect the Lord to come. He made a promise ere he went away, I will come again. And now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We're approaching that moment, that grand moment of our Lord's return. He's coming soon. Behold, I come quickly. Do you have a welcome for him? Are you able to invite him? We wouldn't necessarily pray for the Lord's return. Because God is long-suffering, he's not willing that any should perish. The door is wide open for your soul here tonight, that you might be blessed. But he's coming soon. He made that promise, he's coming soon. But now, cutting off a bit there, let's look at the chapter again. They're corrupt. They've done abominable work. Oh, you say this, you're reading to me? This is what we are. Basically, apart from God's grace, they've spared us in some way. This is basically what we are. This is man in the rough. This is man as he is naturally, apart from God's grace and his intervention and the gift of his Son and the sending of the Holy Spirit and the message of the gospel. They're corrupt. They've done abominable works. Over half the world is in idolatry. Works, abominable works. Works that are not acceptable. Works that are wrong. Filthy works. Filthy rags. Dead works. Or anything that man does. Because man can never do one thing right unless he's right with God. For the plowing of the wicked is sin. He hasn't acknowledged God. He hasn't expressed his dependence upon God, his maker and sustainer. And although he may be plodding in the field in a worthy cause, he's independent. And that's the very essence of sin, independence. And he does what he wishes to do apart from God and his gracious provision for him. He thinks he's on his own. And if you think you're on your own, you're mistaken. You'll need the Lord Jesus. You need the knowledge of God and the forgiveness of your sins. You ought to have the joy of relationship to God as your Father and of others as your brethren in Christ. This is the blessing that you can have, but it's a new creation. It's being born again. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're corrupt. That's in here. And every seed that ever stained the pages of man's history here in this world is right down here in Paul's dividend heart. It's there. And it's good to know that blessed Savior. To know that all is well. And to be able to sing as we did this morning, no condemnation. No judgment for those who believe. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and to seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. How about deleting this? What about taking this out of the Bible? The man on the bus said the Bible is the worst book that was ever written. He read the Eastern books and he preferred those, the Torah and others. He condemned the Bible because of the record that is put down there concerning the awfulness of man's sin. But that's the way we need it. And behind that, using that as a backdrop, it brings forward to our attention God's marvelous grace in the salvation of his people. To save a wretch like me. Amazing grace, isn't it? We've seen in the first Psalm what we ought to be. And we come in this Psalm to what we are. In the 32nd Psalm, there's an indication, a definite word, not merely an indication of what we can be. Perhaps if we wanted an example of man and his wickedness, we could turn to certain places. For instance, Acts 16, that jailer wasn't a very nice fellow, was he, to beat the backs of Paul and Silas? As it did. And those soldiers that patted the crown of thorns and smote our blessed Lord with a reed were hard characters. Perhaps that would fit in with the 13th chapter. But nevertheless, we've all sinned. And we need the Savior. And basically, that's our condition by nature. But here we see the blessed man whose transgression is forgiven, 32nd Psalm, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That can be true of you. You can have the knowledge of sins forgiven, that they've been fully covered, washed completely away in the precious blood of Christ. And you can enjoy the status or the favor of being a child of God forever with no more imputation of sin to you. God will not sin to you. God will not set down sin to your account anymore because you're his. The price has been paid for you. It would be a discredit and a dishonor to his son to call in question the work that he accomplished on the cross by the sacrifice of himself. You can be absolutely sure of your future. And we need to be. We need certainty, security, confidence. This comes from the knowledge of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here our Lord went away. He was speaking to his disciples. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There are words of the gospel. There's a message of love to sinner souls. There are words of comfort and instruction to his people, and he was going away, and he was telling them to be of good cheer, that in him they could have peace in all the difficulties of the way. You need peace with God about your sins. You need peace with God in the pathway of trial and tribulation and perplexity. You can have this. Oh, this is a full provision. God saves, and he keeps, he sustains, and he'll bring us safely to the haven of rest. He'll never lose one. He'll bring us safely home. So this is wonderful, isn't it? These passages, you know, have been lifted from the Old Testament. The 14th chapter is taken up in the first of Romans about man's state and condition of guilt before God. And Paul takes this and puts it down in another chapter in Romans, perhaps chapter 4, telling of the threefold blessedness of the man that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sins forgiven. Not only forgiven, but covered, fully met. And never to be charged with sin anymore. So that there's no condemnation. Is this true of you? Are you in the good of these verses? This threefold blessedness that you find here in the 32nd Psalm, and that is again brought to our attention in the 4th of Romans. Now we've seen what we ought to be, and something of what we are. And here in this chapter just now, we have seen what we can be in Christ. By his work that he accomplished for us. And if we wanted to take up an example of this from the New Testament, we could bring to mind the Apostle Paul. He certainly enjoyed this for himself, or else he wouldn't have put it down that others might have it too. Peter knew the forgiveness of sin. What about that woman in the end of the 7th of Luke? She knew it too. She got it directly from the Lord. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Her faith had saved her. She could go in peace. Blessed soul, because she had come into the knowledge of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's the important thing tonight. The knowledge of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But now we'll turn to the chapter that brings before us the blessed man that made this possible. These verses here, this threefold blessedness, how could it be? We could never attain it. We couldn't by any means provide this blessing for ourselves. It's impossible. We have no strength anyway. We're not able to do it. And generally man thinks of his abilities and what he's able to do for God. But the theme of the word is this. God has provided a Savior. He's done everything for us. Salvation is free. It's full. It's complete. And it's offered to you.
And the Spirit of God has been sent down into this world to make it good in your soul. So tonight, won't you respond? You ought to respond to such marvelous grace as this, God's love and the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to undertake this mission and to accomplish redemption's work so that you might have this free and full salvation. The wages of sin is death. That's what you work for, wages. But the gift of God is eternal life. That's free, isn't it? How can it be free? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He paid the price. He accomplished the work. He made it free. It's yours. True acceptance. And doesn't this bring your soul to repentance? It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. You ought to bow your head in shame if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Just think of how you've spurned God's grace. You've gone on and on, and you've heard the message repeatedly, and you haven't responded. You haven't accepted the gift. You haven't said, "Thank you, Lord." All you need to be able to address God is your Father. The 22nd Psalm, that would be. Psalm 22. And it opens with a prophetic utterance, the cry of our Lord from the cross. And it was pinned 750 years before. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was one of his seven cries that he uttered on the cross. And notice him there as he suffers, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. Verse 7, they shoot out the lip, shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord Jehovah that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But God, he that took me out of the womb, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Be not far from me." Verse 11, trouble is near. There's none to help. He was alone there. Oh, Lord, what a load was thine to bear, alone in that dark hour. Our sins and all of their terror there. God's wrath and Satan's power. And he bore it all. He was able to sustain it. All were against him. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Those great powers of the day and the religious order of things that existed at that time. The dogs have compassed me. Verse 16. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pressed my hands and my feet. Army till all my bones they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. He's trusting still. Perfect trust. Deliver my soul from the sword, My darling, from the power of the dog, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. All his life, he could say, I've power to lay it down. And I have power to take it up again. And he laid his life down in order to take it up again. The man had an enemy. We have a foe. There's the power of death, and death came in through sin. And a victory was needed. And our blessed Lord has gained that victory. And you know, the Christian, the one that believes in the Lord Jesus, is the only individual that can lose and still win. How can it be done? It can be done because of the resurrection of Christ. In all the games that have been played in this auditorium, there's been a loser. There has to be a loser in order for there to be a winner. But for the Christian, he never loses. He always wins. He can lose, in a way, according to the world's estimates. But he comes out on the bright side of blessing every time because of our Lord's victory over death. Now we'll notice a verse in Acts. Perhaps chapter 4. Did you notice that we didn't turn to the New Testament for an example of that blessed one that made it possible for our blessing? We can read Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, John 19, there is. There was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns, you know, as a substitute for Isaac. There's no example in the New Testament for the Lord Jesus. There was none to take his place. He took my place. He suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And hear him on that cross with that cry of anguish, forsaken of his God, ill-treated of man, his creature, taken down. We read that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and that he was buried. When the chicken died, I buried it. Came from Mr. Blount's fine setting of eggs. You bury a thing to get rid of it. They thought so. Isn't it nice the other way around when Paul tells us that it is sown in weakness? When you sow something, you expect something back. That's the blessedness of the truth of resurrection. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, sealed up. And the third day, he rose again, rose from the dead, according to the Scriptures, and he was seen. Many saw him. And the list is given. And this verse that we were turning to in Acts 4 is this.
Verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Now that's a rather marvelous thing, isn't it? They were cowardly before. And some doubted. But now they're so convinced. They're so much in the good of the truth of the resurrection of Christ from the dead that they're bold about it. And with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's the message that spread all over that land. And it's a remarkable thing. They laid their lives on the line and stood by that truth of Christ being risen from the dead. They thought Paul was a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. But he's alive forevermore. I'm he that liveth, he says, and was dead or became dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Now the key of death and hell. Oh, he has the keys. He has power over the bodies and souls of men and women. He's alive forevermore. He's risen from the dead. And that's the message that these apostles gave witness to. And it's remarkable how that message spread about and went to distant places so that in 20 years, Paul was in Thessalonica telling those precious souls there in heathen darkness, chapter 17 of the Acts. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. That this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, of the chief women, not a few. But there was opposition. It followed. So they needed the word in much assurance. And you can have the word in much assurance too here tonight. This is the word. This is the word of God. It tells us of Jesus and his resurrection, of the victory that he's won for you through the sacrifice of himself on the cross. Oh, he was trodden down, slain in his victory. But he's alive forevermore, and he's the Savior that you need at this moment. Time will soon be gone. This day of grace is ebbing away. Our Lord is coming. He's soon to return and take his people out of this world. He can't stay here much longer. Just think of the corruption and the wickedness that's increasing to an untold level. It's risen to a height that we've never seen before. This is an indication that our Lord is coming. He said, behold the fig tree and all the trees. Israel, the nation, and all those other little nations over there rising up into prominence in our day. Oh, you ought to be sure that you know this blessed one, that you enjoy for yourself this threefold blessedness of sins forgiven, covered, never to be charged with sin anymore. Have a clear title into the presence of God and never exposed to judgment to come. For it's coming. It must come. But for you, there's a remedy.
And that is in Christ, believing in Him as the one lifted up on that cross to bear your sins in His own body on that tree. He's the only one that could do it. There's no illustration of this. And we ought to appreciate the fact that He was willing to come and undertake this work that is so complete. He's up there at the right hand of the Majesty on high at this moment, at the right hand of God. He's looking this way. And there's a welcome for you. Come. Come to that blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And thou shalt be saved. That can be at this instant. You need not delay. The enemy would suggest that. Now is the time. It's the accepted time. It's the acceptable year. The time to be saved right now. And let's sing number 12.
Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for us on that cross, who made atonement for sin. We thank thee that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and we receive, and he will come again to receive us unto himself. There are those here that know not his voice. We ask that at this time they shall hear the voice of the Son of God and believe. The life is through him. And we thank thee for that blessed Savior. Our risen, ascended, and glorified Lord, that blessed man in heaven, our Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Lord, we ask for thy blessing. Our God, our Father, bless thy word. We commend it to thee for thy blessing, according to the riches of thy word. We ask thy blessing in the name of the glory of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you.